If you have your Bible, turn with me over to Philippians chapter 2 and follow along as I read beginning at verse 25. Philippians 2 and 25. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. Because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick to the point of death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I have sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again you may rejoice and I may be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Let's pray together. Father, quiet our hearts here in this place, and through the ministry of your Holy Spirit, help us to see clearly what is here, so that your word might speak to our hearts, to our lives. I pray, Father, that this will be more than just an educational exercise, that we will determine now that where your word speaks to us, we will make the appropriate adjustments, because we want to be men and women of the book, and we want to be useful servants to you this week. So take your word, your servant, and teach us, please. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier in this chapter, Paul challenged the Philippian church to continue to work out your salvation. Now, he's not saying work for your salvation, but rather in light of your salvation, there should be evidence. So continue to demonstrate your salvation. Continue to grow in your walk with the Lord. Continue to grow in your relationship with Him vertically, and then horizontally, your relationship with one another. There should be evidence that we are who we say we are. It should never be enough to simply say we are Christians. There should be evidence that goes along with that. And so he challenges them to work that out. Apply your faith in real and practical ways. In the section we have been looking at these last 3 weeks, he gives three examples. He uses first himself. He refers to himself as a living sacrifice. Again, the idea of continually offering himself up in service to his Lord and Savior, and then to the church, as he understood it, and even particularly to the church here in Philippi, the one to which he's writing this letter. Thinking of himself as a continual living sacrifice. So we never fully arrive. We should never come to that point in our salvation where we say, there's nothing more to learn, nothing more to do, I've done it all. Paul says, no, we are to be a continual sacrifice. And then he uses the example of Timothy, a younger man, who shortly after he joined the missionary journey that Paul was on, went to Philippi. Or they came to Philippi. And so the folks he's writing to would remember Timothy and how he served the Apostle Paul and others and how he served the church. Probably in very practical ways, but also as a gifted teacher. Paul described him as being like-minded. In many ways, when you hear from Timothy, It's like hearing from me. So he would say, when I send him to you and you hear from him, it's like hearing from me. And you remember that, don't you? You remember how I taught. You remember what was important to me. You remember what my heart was like. You saw that in Timothy. You will continue to see that in Timothy. He represents me well. Now this morning, a third example. A fellow by the name of Epaphroditus. Aren't you glad when mom and dad considered names, that wasn't one of them? In fact, that name is so challenging. His nickname was Epaphras. Like, that's a big leap in the right direction. But when Paul describes him to the church, he will describe him as a risk taker. Who is he? Well, Paul says here in verse 25, I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Now, he's going to send Timothy, but he's also going to tell us that before Timothy gets there, I'm going to send Epaphroditus. He's especially anxious to get there. He's especially anxious to see you. Why? Well, Paul describes him as first my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. Well, that's interesting. Whoever he is, and let's say this is the first we've ever learned or heard of him, Paul says, first of all, he's my brother. He's a believer in Jesus Christ. We have the same Heavenly Father. We have the same Savior. We have the same Holy Spirit within us. He is my brother. He's a fellow worker. He's come here to me. If you haven't been with us all right along, Paul's in prison in Rome. He's come here to be with me. And while he's here, he's working with me. He has the same opportunities that I have to share with the other prisoners, with the guards, with the church here in Rome. And he's standing there side by side with me. But then he says he's also my fellow soldier, which is interesting. Why would he add that? It's almost synonymous with the idea of being my fellow worker. What's he adding with this idea of being my fellow soldier? Well, he's adding an emphasis that you and I forget from time to time because we live in a culture that basically, at the very least, tolerates us. But for Paul and Timothy, for Epaphroditus, for the folks in the church at Philippi, for the believers in the church at Rome, they knew fully well that there's a battle going on. A culture that for a long time tolerated the Jew and tolerated Israel tolerated this new group called Christians, followers of Christ. But the government viewed them as Jews, Jewish, and most of them were. Viewed it as a cult, if you will, of Judaism. So, as long as they didn't create any problems, not a big deal. But increasingly, as the Jewish world was beginning to learn that there's a uniqueness to the teachings of Jesus, that he meant what he said when he said that he is God, the very Son of God, who came to be the Christ, the Redeemer, who would in fact sinlessly die for our sins, and through his resurrection prove that he is exactly who he says he is, the very Son of God, our Savior. Well, while Israel had been the recipients of all of those prophecies that spoke of his coming, they had so managed to reinterpret what God had said clearly that they weren't looking for a Messiah. They didn't need one. They weren't looking for a Redeemer. They didn't need one. What they did want was someone who would come and overthrow Rome politically. And Jesus didn't do that. So he was basically of no use to the religious elite in Israel. After his death and supposed resurrection, they turned against those who were following him and created trouble for them. And so there were those who were pushing against the church who were Jewish. But there were also those who were pushing against the church from outside of Israel, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, who were fine to hear of another God. They were quite happy to add another God to all of those that they worshiped. In fact, you might remember when Paul visited Athens, he took an opportunity to share with them the truth behind the one marker that they had in their Acropolis to the unknown God, just in case we've forgotten one. And Paul used that as an opportunity to introduce them, not to simply the forgotten one, but the only one. And there came the rub. You're asking me to leave all of the gods that I've worshipped from my youth and to think that there's only one true God? The trouble he had in Philippi? A center of idolatry, that is literally making idols. And here comes this man who says, don't need them. There's only one true God. He's not made with hands. He doesn't need an image. He loves you. He died for you and he rose again, that you might know forgiveness from sin. They were moving against the church. Persecution, literally, was coming from all sides. And real men would have to stand and be counted. Would take that armor that Paul described in the book of Ephesians. The protection that God had provided for those who would actually go to war for the church, represent the God who is. Epaphroditus was one of those men. But here's what's most important in describing him. After Paul says he's my brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier, he says, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. You know what he's saying there? He's one of y'all. He's not a missionary statesman like Paul. He's not a young pastor like Timothy. He's a guy who sits in the pew. He might be on the board, maybe not. He might teach Sunday school, maybe not. But he's one of the men of the church who, when it was necessary to get something from Philippi to Rome to Paul, said, I'll go. I got some time. I got a couple weeks off at work. I don't know how it came about. Paul doesn't tell us. But he was one of you guys. He wasn't part of the paid staff. He wasn't a professional minister. He was somebody who said, you know, I got the time. We have a need. I'll go. That's who Epaphroditus is, the guy with the funny name. He said, I'll go. I'll be our messenger, representative to Paul, and I will minister to his needs on our behalf. Why was it so necessary to send him? Well, verse 26 says, because he was longing for you all and was distressed because you heard he was sick. Now, he didn't leave Philippi sick, evidently, because word got back that he'd gotten sick. And first century Rome, there was a lot of stuff floating around. And in the traveling and everything, don't know. But somewhere along the line, somehow he got sick. And word had gotten back to the church at Philippi, and they were concerned about him. How sick was he? Verse 27, he was sick to the point of death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, so that I would not have sorrow upon sorrow. He was healed. Of what? Don't know. How bad? Don't know. Other than whatever it was, he could have died from it. And again, see, that's why I know he's one of y'all. He knew how you all think. He knew how those folks back in Philippi think. And he remembered, you know, if this had been somebody else, I'd have been really concerned about them. He didn't have to go. He volunteered. We didn't pay him. He just went. And he knew how he'd feel if word got back that one of them was sick. So he just wants to get back and say, I'm fine, guys. Thanks for your prayers. Thanks for your concern. But I'm fine. Therefore, I've sent him all the more eagerly, so that when you see him again, you may rejoice. I want you to be filled with joy when you see him. And when you see him, then I'll be less concerned about you. Receive him then in the Lord with all joy, and hold men like him in high regard. See, again, Paul's not talking about men like himself. He's not talking about men like Timothy or the other fellow that was with them, Silas. Nope. He was talking about one of you. So look around and think about those who would do what Epaphroditus did. Wouldn't be quite the same, but would do something like that. It's not my job. It's not my responsibility. But it's my opportunity. It's my privilege. I have the time. I have the means. I'll do it. You know what I mean, some of you. You've thought that way. And Paul says, when you see guys like that, hold them in high regard. And I got to tell you, I take that personally. I think Paul's talking to me about you. Dan, when you see guys who pop up and take care of stuff, whether they're asked or not, hold them in high regard. Think of them the way I do. They're the guys sitting in the pew, listening week after week, letting the Word of God shape their hearts and their lives. And they're just living it out. Hold them in high regard. Why? Verse 30, because he came close to death for the work of Christ. And here's where I got that idea of being a risk taker. He says here at the end of verse 30, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. Risking his life. Now there's a sense in which just travel at that time was risky. But risking his life in the sense that suggests to me that perhaps somewhere along the line, two things happened. One, he got sick. And two, he considered turning back. Or at least was given the opportunity to turn back and said no. I said I would do this, believing that it was what God wanted me to do, so I'll see it through. Risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. I kind of tripped over that word deficient because that suggests that in some way what the Philippian church had done wasn't enough. What Paul is really saying, and I think perhaps a little better English way of thinking about it, is that he was completing what the Philippian church had already begun. The Philippian church was not a wealthy church. It wasn't a big church, wasn't filled with professional people, with all kinds of money. No. Wasn't even a Jewish church, per se. Remember, when Paul got there, there was no synagogue? Doesn't mean there weren't Jews there, but there weren't at least 10 Jewish men in the whole city to form a synagogue. So there weren't many. The church is largely Gentile, without a, you know, without a Jewish base or background or any of that. Their means were simple. But they knew there were needs in the church in Jerusalem, so they wanted to get some money there, and they sent money with Paul for that. Paul went to Jerusalem and got arrested there, finds himself in Rome in need. We've talked about this. And they said, we want to help. And they sent some help. But they wanted to help more. And so they sent Epaphroditus with more to complete what they wanted to give to Paul and to encourage him. That's what he's talking about here. It's not like they were finally fulfilling their pledge or something like that. No, it's just he had more needs and they had another opportunity and they wanted to be a part of the solution. And so Epaphroditus said, I'll go. It was risky, but Epaphroditus was a risk taker for God as a soldier of Christ, a servant in his church. Paul has challenged the Philippian church to continue to work out your salvation. There should always be evidence of our salvation. And it should be also clear that we're growing and maturing in our salvation. That we understand we've never fully arrived. Not here. Paul used himself as the example of a loving bondservant, a continual sacrifice, a living sacrifice. But a loving bondservant. Timothy was like-minded, a fellow pastor who thought like Paul. Epaphroditus, a risk-taker. Someone who said, there's a need, I'm available, I'll go. There are many ways to sort of wrap this portion up, but when I look at these three men, I also see men in different levels, different areas, different each has gone a little further than the other in their walk with Christ. Paul, by this time he's been at it about 35 years. 30, 35 years. Timothy, maybe 10. Epaphroditus, a little less than that. And without any of the background that Timothy had, having been raised by a godly grandmother and mother. So let me ask these questions. Where am I in this list? Where are you? Leading? Following? Most challenging? Both. Are you one of those who's been at it a while? Loving God, loving Jesus, listening to the Holy Spirit within you, walking with the Lord, studying His Word. Oh, you don't know it all, but you know a lot of it. And you've proven a lot of it. You're one of those that's maybe out front. Maybe you're one of those that is following. You haven't been at it as long. You're watching the people out ahead of you, learning from their example, growing yourself. Thankful for their example, thankful for the things they've had to go through, knowing that when you have to go through them, you can be successful, victorious as well. I think what we need to remember is that in many ways, we are both. We've never arrived, right? So that we're always pressing forward. We're always wanting to learn and know more and grow more. Yes, yes we are. But let none of us forget that there are always folks behind who are looking. Watching as we make the choices that we make. And they will see us in our successes. A challenge comes. We live faithfully. We live obediently. We live victoriously. The challenge comes. We may be broken. We may hurt. But we're faithful. We're obedient. And they see that. But when we choose to ignore God's word, we're in a position where folks are following. We're in a position where they're watching us to see what we will do. If we choose to ignore God's word and say, oh, that doesn't really apply to me. I know what the Bible says, but. There's somebody behind you who may be getting ready to make the same choice. Confronted with the same situation. Do you want them to make the same, yeah, but choice you did? The standard is clear, it's God's word. We need to know more, learn more, apply more. Will we fail? Most of us will. We all will. You just haven't yet, maybe. But we all will. Lead, follow. And keep in mind the folks coming up behind you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its truthfulness. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use. Thank you for the examples that I've had in my life. Men and women who've served you well. Who've gone through some tough times and proven to me that you are faithful. And should you take me through those waters, you will be faithful to me as well. And Father, may I make the right choices so that those who are watching me, following me, will have a good example. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the Holy Spirit within us. And thank you for your word. I pray, Father, that we've handled it accurately and in a way that you can use to impress upon us how we are to live. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.